The book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him.
All right, so let me just kind of take you from what we're doing here. Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends into heaven. It's awesome. Everyone gets to watch him rise up into the clouds, and he tells them the Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and you're going to do this in my name. And so they wait. 120 disciples are waiting in the upper room, praying. They replace one of the disciples from Judas to Matthias, and things are happening. All of a sudden, on the day of Pentecost, when hundreds of thousands of Jews are coming from all over to Jerusalem to celebrate the festival, Holy Spirit sets tongues of fire on these apostles, and they begin to speak in tongues, and everyone around is starting to hear them in their own language and dialect. I mean, it's just this beautiful eruption of the Holy Spirit. Then Peter stands up and he just preaches, "You crucified him," and they're like, "What do we do?" And he's like, "Repent and be baptized." The Holy Spirit, just 3,000 people come become Christians in one day, and it's just amazing. And if you were here last week, we saw what happens when the Holy Spirit changes a group of people in a new humanity. What does that look like? And we saw this in Acts 2:42. I'm going to read this. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon them, every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all who had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Okay, stop there. They're just becoming this beautiful community. So what is chapter 3 from 2? Chapter 3 is now a zooming into one of those days that they are going to the temple. One of those days the apostles are doing miracles. And one of those days they're going to pray together. So why highlight this miracle? Because lots of miracles are going on right now. Why highlight this one? Here's why we highlight this one in the Acts. This miracle is the start. It's the first miracle that's going to bring persecution, trouble, and tribulation to the church. Okay, so up until this point, things are great. Everyone's just selling everything, giving it to each other. They're all just hugging it out, right? They're in the excitement stage. Everything's just great. Up until this point, life is good with the church. This miracle, so Luke's writing to Theophilus, is the beginning of the persecution of what Jesus said would come. So the reason I tell you that is for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about this miracle, because this miracle is going to create controversy. They're going to get arrested. All these things are going to come out of this miracle. So that's why I'm telling you that. Also, I want to say, before we get into this, reading that, I know many of you will have questions on healing, right? Like the authority of Jesus' name. Does healing happen today? All that good stuff. What's going on there? Peter's going to explain all of that next week and the next week and the next week. So just wait. We're just going to unpack this as best we can, pull some principles out that we see in the apostles. And then I want to show us what's happening in this miracle on a deeper, more spiritual, inward level. We'll talk a little bit about healing at the end. It's going to be awesome, though. Come next week. I ordered Norm a big white robe, you know, so he can come up here and come on, do all that stuff and throw people. Just kidding. So that's where we're going. Let's just get into it. If you remember miracles, just to kind of recap, the purpose of these miracles through the apostles was what? To point to and authenticate the message of Jesus. That whenever you see pockets of miracles throughout the Bible, they are always ushered in by a new revelation. In this case, it's the church. It's us. So something's happening in this period of time and context to authenticate what Jesus is doing. So that's where we are in context. Acts 3, verse 1. You with me? It's awesome. Verse 1, if you have your Bibles, it's good for you to see the own words there. excuse me. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Okay, stop there. A few things we learn from these guys right away is, one, they're good missionaries, okay? They are just being a good missionaries. Here's why. They don't have to go to the temple to pray, right? Jesus is now, for them, access to God. See, in the Old Testament, if you wanted to come meet with God, bring sacrifices to God, you had to go to the temple. But because of Jesus coming in, dying on the cross, before you needed a priest to bring you in, you need sacrifice. Jesus is the high priest and the sacrifice. When he's on the scene, he says something greater than the temple is here. He's going to replace the temple. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" That it's not about a place, but about the heart. It's about Jesus. This is what he tells the woman at the well in John 4. He says this, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But the hour is coming and it's now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Which is why they're great missionaries. They don't immediately disengage from their calling. From the temple. For the sake of mission, they continue. Like Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem." So for the sake of mission, they're going to the temple, not needing to meet God there, but to pray and to testify to Jesus. It's awesome. It's good missionaries, right? The community doesn't pull out of that culture of their Jewish neighbors. They engage it. They're gathering together to make much of Jesus. I want to say this. The church is not to huddle away from the culture, but we're called to engage it. One of our prayers, honestly, for you as leaders is that you would stay in Vancouver, that you would stay in the city, that your families would stay in the city, that we wouldn't just leave, we wouldn't just huddle, that our small group communities wouldn't just be a bunch of believers, but that we'd begin to engage, bring our neighbors into the community of God. That's the church. It's the expression of God to the outside world so they can see and meet and believe in him. So they're doing that. They're going right into the middle of the biggest cultural realm in the Jewish community right there to pray. It's awesome. They're good missionaries. Second principle you learn, they're going to pray. These guys are leading with prayer. They lead with prayer. All throughout Acts, you're going to see guys, men and women leading with prayer, being dependent on God, needing the Holy Spirit. You cannot be an Acts 2 church. You can't have all this amazing community and all this stuff without being a 1 Acts 8:1-14 church, which says this, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer." That this is a movement of the power of God, and they knew it, right? Like they lived in it. They were beautifully dependent on God, the Holy Spirit, and on prayer. Now, if you're anything like me, when things are going good, like I'm just, loving my devotional life. I'm in the Word. Jesus is awesome. Marriage is healthy. Ministry is healthy. What's the first thing to go? Prayer. For me, it's prayer. Dependence on prayer. It's like as if I don't need, like it's if like God gets me to a certain point. Thank you. I'm boosted. I got it. I'm going to take this from here. Christianity. Like as if spiritual maturity is not needing God anymore. Right? The apostles knew that the effectiveness in their ministry depended directly on their dependence in the power of the Holy Spirit. That spiritual maturity isn't measured by how much we don't need God. Or how good we're doing, that real spiritual maturity. When you want to meet a real mature Christian, he's going to be a humble, dependent, praying man. Why? Because he knows his need for God. The apostles knew they need it. Third principle you can learn from this is, it's really cool that in these everyday disciplines, so I don't know about you, but when you're kind of daily in the grime of reading the scriptures, praying, you never know when God's going to come unexpected. Right? That in this kind of daily faithfulness to him, he just shows up. And so you also see this encouraging aspect that the apostles were just consistently depending and needing God. Okay, so let me ask you this. Before we get into verse 2, we're just going to get into the miracle. Are you living dependent on God? Ask yourself. Are you living dependent on God? What do you want more? To know God or to achieve for God? Think about that. What do I want more? Do I want to know God or achieve for him? See, bad preaching would go, okay, so are you dependent on God? And just leave it there. The question you got to ask is, how do you get dependent on God? How did these disciples have this great confidence and dependence on God. How do you get this? How do you just drop? Do I just, how do they do it? How do you have this faith? Well, if you think about this with me, these apostles literally spent the last 3 years every day with Jesus, right? They saw him heal. They saw him cast out demons. They saw him die and rise again and ascend into the clouds. I mean, they saw him constantly depend on his Father, constantly teach. These guys right now in this moment, God is huge to them. Like Jesus is like huge to them. I mean, how powerful is his name to them right now? Their ability to keep humble dependence on him came out of their time spent with God. They knew the power and the might and the love of God, and they knew the weakness, fallible foolishness of their own efforts. And so you're not going to get this rich dependence and love for God if you are not, if it's not coming out of your great, deep knowledge and time with him. See, the problem with prayer I find a lot in my own life is I think too much about what I'm praying rather than to whom I'm praying to. So if you struggle with this, I just want to encourage you, next time you're praying, don't focus on necessarily what you're praying. Focus on who God is, who you're praying to, faith in him. That's why I love how you worship God in spirit and in truth. You need the Holy Spirit, but with that, you know who he is. You know what he's like. Your faith is in God, not in you. And these guys knew it. Like what made them be able to stand in front of, you'll see in the next few weeks, all these religious leaders ready to put them in prison is how big their God is to them. They're not going to be shaken. I love that Chris Tomlin song that goes, and if our God is for us, who can ever stop us? And I love that. They get this. Francis Schaeffer says this, what are we doing? What we are doing is not just difficult, it's impossible, right? True. It's true. Doing this Christian life is impossible. We need to be dependent people who lead with prayer. So let me ask you, do you lead with prayer? Do you lead your family with prayer? Westside, just like the church is birthed in prayer, is your marriage birthed in prayer? Is your family birthed in prayer? Man, are you leading your lives dependent on your strength, your power? Trying to do this without God. He doesn't need a renegade. Amen? He doesn't. And it just gets tiring. In the Old Testament, God set in motion times a day. So the ninth hour here is actually 3 p.m. They were to gather at 9 and 3 and sometimes noon to depend and need God. John Wesley says, God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. Martin Luther said this, if I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory through the day. I have so much busyness, I can't get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer. What did Martin Luther do? Man, we're in this room part of because God used Martin Luther. According to Luther, being busy is all the more reason to spend much time wrestling with God in prayer. How are you doing with that? Do your kids see you lead with prayer? Parents, don't hide that. Let them see that way you pray. Do you pray? Girls, if your boyfriend doesn't do this now, what makes you think he's going to do it when you're married? Man, we got to lead our families in prayer. We need God for this relationship. Are you a God-dependent, Holy Spirit Christian? If we're not, honestly, don't expect much fruit and love for God to dwell if we're not needing him. Honestly, if some of you are struggling with this, there's an app for that. You can pray, right? You can literally set your alarm on your phone 3 times a day. Let it ring. Oh, dude, I got to get this. Who is it? It's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What? Yeah, it's my Heavenly Father. You don't know him? We'll talk right after. It'll be good. Right? Be like, so how was your conversation with Jesus? It was good. We prayed for you. What? It's a witnessing tool. Anyways. No, but I really mean that. Do that. Like, don't walk out of here and just say, yeah, I need to pray more. And do nothing. Do something. Pray. Tap in all day long to the source and the power and the joy who is God. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 2. So here's what we have. We have Peter and John heading to the temple full of the Holy Spirit, dependent on God. What are they going to do? They're going to pray. Okay, verse 2. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate, the temple. And that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. So Peter and John, about to go into the temple, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Okay, stop there. Peter and John heading into the temple, and there's a man lame from birth, literally from his mother's womb. So if you can imagine this guy, we find out later he's 40 years old for 40 years. I mean, through his teens, through his 20s, through his 30s, begging for alms. Okay, alms was a biblical mandate for believers, the Jews, that they would have to, in a way to earn blessing from God, and it was respected in community, give the poor what they could. Like, I mean, it comes from the word charity. It could be like money, it could be like food, it could be any kind of thing that they needed. So that's where you went if you were that guy. Imagine being his mom. Like, imagine being his mom, giving birth, looking down and seeing your son, and there's something wrong with his legs. And immediately, just beginning to weep, because you know this guy's whole life, he'll be a beggar, an outcast, and disabled. I mean, just the years of emotional baggage and pain. Begging again and again and again. I mean, just hopeless. Outside of the temple. He can't go in. Some of you are going to probably hate me right now, but I'll just say it. I'm not a hockey guy. I'm just not. I grew up in Asia. The closest thing to hockey was like killing a rat, knuckle puck to the cat. Like that. I mean, just not a hockey guy. So I have no idea when Canuck games are on. So I'll be driving, right? And I'll be hearing all these honking. And I'll be like, why do people hate each other? And I look over and they're like, woo! I'm like, oh, Canucks. I'm getting in on this. Canucks. Okay, so imagine this, okay? Imagine you guys, just half of this room, you get tickets to the game every year, every game. And they're the best tickets ever. Man, you get to watch the action. You can just feel the energy and the breath. Right, you get free parking at Costco. Man, it is just awesome. You're not paying a dime in there. Concessions are free. I mean, it is just a great game. And you, every year, for your whole life, never get to go in. You stay in parking lot B. So people are coming out, whoa, did you say that? No, I didn't, because I'm in Costco B. You're just angry. You never get to go in. You get to hear all the excitement. I mean, how would you feel every year for every game? Just to give you a picture of this, this is the temple. So see that red arrow right here? That's where the beautiful gate is. That's where he is begging. He doesn't get to go in. So Peter and John are probably walking up here. There's probably a few beggars. And he never gets to go in. Okay, look at verse 4. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. That's awesome. Something is about to go down. You just know it. Something's about to be unleashed. And I love this. Why do I love this? This demonstrates the sovereign grace of God acting through Jesus to rescue and restore those powerless to save themselves. What this is the beginning of an outward miracle about to take place that's going to point us into an inward miracle that's going to change humanity. And the beginning of that miracle is the sovereign grace of God. Verse 6, this is great. Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, you rise up and walk. Okay, don't read anymore because we don't know what happens yet. Don't miss what he does here. He's not just pointing out the reality that he doesn't have gold and silver on him. That's not what he's doing in that sentence. What he's doing in that sentence is showing this guy that what you think you need is not really what you need. The apostles knew that they possessed something greater than what this person's asking for. Okay, even if they had gold and silver on him, they were going to give him what he really needed. He needed a new life. He needed the miracle of Jesus. And spiritually speaking, we are all this lame man. From our mother's womb, the Bible teaches very clearly that we were born broken, lame, alienated from God, outside the temple, not able to come in because of our sin, needing healing, all the while not knowing that what we really need is Jesus, healing from Jesus, sin removing, wrath paying, new heart giving Jesus. Like this lame man, Romans 5:12 says this, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death, what kind of death? Spiritual, physical, and death through sin. So death spread to all men because all sinned. Turn to me with Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, go there. It'll be awesome. It'll also be on the screen, but don't cheat. It's good to see your own Bibles. Ephesians 2. And you were dead, it says, in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Like the what? Like the rest of mankind, not seeking God. Romans 3 says, not knowing the way of peace, there's no fear of God before their eyes. See, before we met Jesus, we spent our whole lives like this lame man, going after whatever we could to heal our brokenness from our sin, and to some level trying to numb it with some entity of hope. So whether that's money, stuff, whatever it is, we're filling it. We're trying to get where we were before Adam sinned. Well, praise God, the verse doesn't end there. Look at Ephesians 2, 4. But, oh, love butts. Love big butts, and I cannot lie. But God, hey, at least, never mind. At least I didn't say what Norm said last week. I'm just pointing it out, okay? Right, after that, man, I can say anything up here. Here we go. Some of you are like, what? You don't want to know. Okay, but God being rich. Listen to how wealthy God is. He's rich. What is he rich in? But God rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead, even when we were lame from birth, in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Look at verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. You didn't do this. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's the gospel. Look at verse 12. He says this. Remember that you were at that time before Jesus, from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant promises, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off outside of the temple have been brought near by the what? The blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. That word peace is the same Old Testament word for relational godness and wholeness. Completeness. He is that. Who is that? He is that. Jesus is your healing. Jesus came and died our death, going to the cross to bring us back to God, and he heals our souls. So he takes the emotional brokenness that's tied to trying to feel loved, trying to find meaning, worth, purpose, all those things we're created for and find in this world. He takes the sin and the wrath of God for our sin, and he removes it so that there's nothing in that way, and then he replaces it with his perfect righteousness so that you're constantly approved, you're constantly healed, and you come back to who God says you are. It's awesome. It's the gospel. It's what we're here for. And listen, our city knows they need something, but don't know it's Jesus. And like Peter and John, what we have to offer the city is far greater than gold and silver. Amen? Amen. But what I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Verse 7, look at there. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong, and leaping up, He stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them. He gets to go in. He gets to smell the game. He gets to go in, walking and leaping and praising God. He's praising God. He knows that it was Jesus who healed him. It was Jesus. What I love about this whole scene and what we just read in Ephesians, Jesus does the healing. If there's no power in them, it's Jesus. But he also gives these two guys the faith to believe in Jesus. Right? It's still Peter. Peter still has to raise out his hand in faith in the power of his name. There's still faith going, oh, he's going to get healed. And there's still faith in the lame man going, I'm going to get up and walk. He told me to walk. Jesus. Love that. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel. Okay, notice what happens as a result. Verse 9. I'm just going to take a quick drink. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Okay. And recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate. They remember that guy. You've been there for 40 years, dude. Walking at the gate, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement. Same thing happens that happened in Acts 2. Wonder and amazement. Mission. The Holy Spirit uses the healing of this man to authenticate the message of Jesus and the worship of God to the people around him. Okay, now what's going to follow? Preaching. It's awesome. Come next week. Okay, let's talk about healing. You can't not read this and go, but he was healed physically. True. He was healed very physically. Not just spiritually, but there is something that happened where he wasn't been able to walk. God heals him physically. I mean, and Luke explains it, man. He's a doctor. He knows. He talks about how like the ankles came, feet, he got up and walked. So does Jesus heal physically? Yes, he's God. He could heal physically anytime. He's God. He even gives a spiritual gift of healing. I mean, there are people who can pray over you with the gift of healing, and Jesus, through like the apostles, will heal this person. It's amazing. He heals. In James, he tells you to, when you're sick, call the elders together to bring oil. Do that. And pray for healing. And believe. And he'll heal. It's awesome. But here's the question. Is this normative today? Like, should we read this as a prescriptive text? Meaning, like, should we go down to, is this text saying we should go down to East Hastings, find a man lame from birth, and be like, you lame from birth, bro? Yes. Look at us. Look at me and him. I don't have McDonald's gift cards or cash, but what I do have in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. Is that what this text is saying? Go do this. Is that the application? No, but could Jesus heal the guy? Sure. Here's what you need to understand. In these signs and miracles, everything that's happening in this time, again, Westside, if you just really understand the book of Acts and study it well, it's to authenticate the message of Jesus. Like, notice this. The 3,000 who are getting saved are not healing. Soon to be 5,000. Who's doing the healing? The apostles. The capital A apostles are ushering in, who spent time with Jesus, a new humanity. To authenticate it, they're healing, because that's what Jesus did. Look, in Acts 5, his shadow is healing people. Like, if your shadow is healing people, dude, go to the hospital. That's awesome. Start with the children, right? Go there. Anybody want the shadow? Can we get some light over here? Like, that doesn't happen today. But do people heal today? Yes. Can we pray for healing? Yes. Should we pray for healing? Yeah. But again, the greatest miracle, don't miss this, is taking a heart that is dead, broken, in opposition to God, and rewiring it through the finishing work of Jesus, taking wrath away and replacing it with righteousness and new affections. It's what theologians call regeneration. It's the new birth. It's what Jesus does in his healing. Okay? Let me show you this. In Mark 2, let me just explain this story. So it's the miracle of the healing of the paralytic, right? So some friends hear about Jesus healing and hear about Jesus preaching. So they grab their paralytic friend. They're like, dude, wake up, man. Jesus is in our town. Let's go. Dude, no, man. Let's go. We're going. Come on. So the friends grab him. And all of a sudden, the crowd is huge. I mean, coming out of this house, they can't get in there with him. They're like, people are like, no, move. I don't care. So they're like, dude, what do we do? What do we do? Guys, let's just go home. No, dude, have faith, man. Jesus is going to heal you. And then one guy's like, dude, let's go through the roof. What? Yeah, we're going through the roof. Dude, we're going through the roof. We're going through the roof. I can't walk, remember? Yeah, we're still going to go through. We're going to lift you up into the roof. Okay, so they literally like take this guy around the house, somehow find a way to get up there. And Jesus is God, right? He's probably just smiling. He's teaching, a little haze falling from the, you know, the roof. People are like, what kind of house is this? And Jesus is going, no, dude, there's some faith coming in here. And so they're like, hey, get him up. And man, if you can imagine, there's probably like, dude, he's over here. Okay. It's hay, you know? Yeah, it's right here. Let's bring him up. Dude, I can't bring him up. Let's go. Faith. So they bring him, they take him, and they literally they drop him through the roof right in front of Jesus. So here is a guy paralyzed in front of Jesus while he's preaching and authenticating that he's from God the Father. And listen to what he says. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. He gives this man what he really needs. It's awesome. Then he goes on to say, which is easier? Okay, so everyone gets, I mean, the Pharisees are getting upset. Dude, you can't tell people they're forgiven. Only God can do that. Yeah, I'm God. So Jesus rebukes them and says, which is easier to say to this paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up, take your bed and walk? Now listen to verse 10. But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to do what? To forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, okay, so I'm going to show you my authority to forgive the soul by doing what? I say to you, rise up, pick your bed, and go home. So to prove that he was God and could forgive sins inwardly, he demonstrates it outwardly to authenticate that he's Jesus from the Father. It's awesome. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed, same response, and went out before them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Of course you didn't, because it's God. The healing authenticated the gospel of Jesus. So be weary. Like, man, there's some amazing men of God who can heal people. It's amazing. But be weary of the guy who's like on the streets praying for healing and doesn't talk anything about Jesus. Doesn't point them to Jesus. Doesn't the Spirit loves to authenticate Jesus. Also, just kind of a warning. I'm not sure you would do this, but just in case, don't read this text either by going, you know what? I don't got to provide for people's physical needs. You know, I'm just going to pray for them. So if someone's asking you for a sandwich and you're like, no, dude, I don't have bread and lettuce, but what I do have, I'm going to give to you. Let's pray for you. No, answer that prayer. Go to Subway, get him a sandwich and give it to him, right? That's James 2:15. So don't take that application either. That can be a dangerous thing. One commentator says this. This is how communities actually do engage the larger community in which it lives, showing compassion in visible ways that help and even develop people's capabilities. Peter is going to enable this man to live life now. We have a ministry called Bridging the Gap. If you haven't done it, get involved. It's awesome. Let me close by saying this. Just wait. The apostles could have walked by this man and done nothing, but they were full of the Holy Spirit. They were depending on God. They were leading with prayer. And these men offer this guy the greatest and best reality in the universe. The healing miracle of Jesus. One of the saddest moments in my life happened when I was in high school. Just got saved. It's getting excited about Jesus, sharing my faith. But I had a hard time talking to my non-Christian friends about him. Just hard. And so we're driving one day. I remember it was snowing. My friend Ryan was just like, dude, I don't have any hope in my life. I'm so depressed. He's like, I just want to end my life. And I said nothing. I just said nothing. When people come to you for hope, what do you offer them? Like, what is your advice? Who or what do you point them to for healing? Where do you go to grieve? Like, where do you go for healing, to be healed emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically? Where do you go? What do you turn to for healing? I think some of you today, I mean, I don't know your stories, but maybe you're feeling like you're outside of the temple. Like, maybe you feel like you're the lame man and you want hope. And I want to tell you, you're in this room so that Jesus can show you his love and that he can give you the miracle of salvation. I think some of us, honestly, we need healing this morning, whether it's like a broken relationship, man, maybe marriage is in a wreck and you need healing. Where do you go to? Who do you depend on? Who do you trust? Look, the danger in what this man was asking for was that that's not what he really needed. And so ask yourself, man, I honestly think some of us get depressed and are down because we think we need these things, these alms, and what we really need is Jesus. So we don't get these things that we're praying for and asking for, so we're just down. Things are not. But what we really need is Jesus. To spend time with him, to get him bigger in our hearts, because he is. And he's offering his love to you right now. His righteousness, his grace, his smile. You don't need approval from people. You already have all the approval you need in Jesus. Let me ask you, do you have compassion on those outside the temple? Just so you know, when the gospel hits our hearts, love for the poor, love for the lost, love for the lame, love for the sick should become a real deep passion of ours. It should. Because the gospel shows us we're just like the disciples without Jesus. Lost, need direction, lame. We need Jesus. Who are you putting your trust in? What do you put your trust in? What are you depending on? I want to close with this. I think many of us need healing today in so many ways. And so as we go into this time of response, come to Jesus for healing. Come to him for healing. Don't leave this room without really meeting with the person of Jesus. Enter in with your heart to him. Press into who he says you are, not how you feel about God. Press into the truth of who he sees you as. Press into that, just like a blanket, cuddle into the warmth, like when you wake up in the morning, to Jesus and be healed. Jim and Joanna will be over there. They'll just pray for you. They'll pray for healing. If you don't even know how to start to pray, let them pray for you. And when you're ready, come up here and just passionately, like the lame man, receive and just remember the gift of Jesus' work on the cross. Take communion, dip it in the wine, the juice, but make this a worship. Make this a time of response to him. Don't just rush out of here. Be healed. He's going to heal you in this room. And if this is home for you, give, man. Just give passionately to Jesus from what he's given to you. If you're new or visiting, it's not what we're about. Don't give. And I just want to challenge you, stay in the city. Let's be a church that lives together, stays in the city, does life together for Jesus. All right, let me pray. Lord, I just thank you for today. God, I thank you that that the same miracle that you did in Acts 3, you do today and in a crazier, awesome way. And Lord, I pray, God, if there's anyone in here who needs healing physically, mentally, spiritually, that in the name of Jesus, you'd heal them. God, we believe you for that. You're huge, God. You're the same God, the same Holy Spirit who uses the apostles, uses us to bring healings. I pray that you would, Lord, just help us be more dependent on you, more spirit-led, more prayer-led. God, I pray that we'd be believers not trying to do this thing on our own, but that you would just give us a great joy in your love and a presence that makes us want to live and depend on you. And God, we just need you and love you. I pray this, believing you're going to do this in us. And so I pray that as we gather, God, I pray like a blanket, you'd warm us with your love. And may every word we sing be just so worshipful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.